Sometimes filling the pulpit. most of you have probably noticed it. I tend to have, I don't want to say a warped view of sometimes of stuff, but it's probably what I would consider irreverent review of sometimes of how Scripture hits me. And part of that is simply because I love and live for much of music. And music and songs and whatnot touch me and remind me of Scriptures probably in ways that are different from almost anybody else. So when you hear what I'm about to say in this first paragraph or first section, please don't think of it as irrelevant or irreverent, but listen to it and think it through sometimes, because one of the things that the day of Pentecost and the effect upon the apostles has always reminded me of one song in particular because of the words and the verses that are in it. And that song happens to be Ray Stevens' version of a Mississippi Squirrel Revival that happened to a small church in Pascagoula, Mississippi. You may remember the song and the story. Now, as I said, it tends to be a funny song because Ray Stevens did funny songs. But it, like many songs, it has a way sometimes of reaching into the heart of a matter and stirring us up. As related in the song, this young boy was down visiting his folks in Pascagoula, Mississippi, and he happened to catch a squirrel. And being a small boy, he thought it'd be a great idea to put him in a box and take him to church on Sunday morning and show him to his friends. And also being a small boy, the squirrel got loose in church and immediately began to wreak havoc in that one little tiny church. As Ray said, some thought it was heaven, others thought it was hell, but something was happening. The squirrel ran up one man's overalls, and something about today's scripture always makes me think about poor Harv Newland while the choir was singing "I Surrender All," who jumped up and screamed at the top of his lungs, "Something's got a hold on me! Yow!" Harv went to dancing and screaming and jumping up and down in the middle of the aisles, and as the lyrics comment was, some thought he had religion, others thought he had a demon, and Harv just thought a weed eater had got loose in the middle of his coveralls. Now, the point of this is not to relate the whole song to you, but I do want you to recognize right at the end of this song is one of the most profound statements that we ought to hear from any song. And that's where the writer states, "Oh, the miracles that God has wrought in this old world. But the one I will most remember is how he put that church back on the narrow way with a half-crazed Mississippi squirrel." And if God can do that with a squirrel, just think about what God could do if we let the Holy Spirit get a hold on us. Our scriptures today provide details from Acts about how the Holy Spirit came down and descended upon Jesus' followers on the day of Pentecost. Now, just to give you some background material, Pentecost is a festival day for the Jewish people. It is the Greek word for the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks, and it is from the Aramaic word that's Shavuot. Pentecost typically and generally means the 50th day, and it was celebrated 50 days after Passover. And it celebrated the first fruits of the wheat harvest. The Jewish people, for those of you who are concerned and really want to know, had two main grains, and that was wheat and barley. Barley was harvested much earlier, and it had its own separate feast day. And Pentecost, though, was one of those grand celebrated days. All devout Jewish people, particularly the men, were expected and commanded, as a matter of fact, to come to Jerusalem to celebrate this day, which is why the city was filled with all of these devout Jewish people. I have read in commentaries and all that generally historians believe as many as maybe 400,000 to 500,000 people would have been in Jerusalem for this celebration of this feast. And these people came from literally all around, as you heard from the number of nations that I read. Wherever the Jewish people had been scattered to is where some of them had come back from. Now, as we had already been told earlier in Acts, Jesus' followers, about 120 of them, had been gathered in a certain house and in an upper room, and they were praying and worshiping together. Jesus had promised them that he would be sending an advocate, a helper, a spirit of truth to come upon them, and they were to wait to begin their service for him until that spirit of truth had arrived and descended upon them. This advocate would help all of Jesus' disciples and followers truly understand and remember all of his teachings, everything that he taught them in the 3 years that he was with them, as well as to fully understand everything that was in the Jewish scriptures that was written about Jesus and about God. And they were waiting patiently for this to happen. Now, I don't know if you've ever stopped and added up the days and all, but Pentecost occurred just about 1 week, more or less, after Jesus' ascension into heaven. And all of a sudden, while they were upstairs and everything was going on outstairs, the scriptures are not clear. I don't know if there truly was a mighty rushing wind or if simply it sounded like a mighty rushing wind completely filled the entire house. All of a sudden, bright tongues of flame appeared and a flicker above everyone's head. Very much like this is right here, possibly. And it descended upon and touched every person, men, women alike, that were in that room celebrating. And they were immediately filled by the Holy Spirit. And they at once began to speak in all manners of languages. Remember, they were not speaking in tongues. This is not what Paul talked about when he said folks could speak in tongues. This truly was speaking different languages. And, as I said, it's not explicitly said in this passage. However, if you keep reading the passage, they ended up outside. So obviously, the Spirit moved them so much that they couldn't remain inside and in this upper room, so all of them went outside. And as again, I don't know if the crowds outside truly heard this mighty rushing wind and this terrible sound that occurred, or if they were attracted because all of a sudden 120 people leaped, came running out of this house, all excited, and they were speaking all manners of languages. And strangely enough, everyone there recognized their language. They recognized what was being said, but through some mechanism that's not made clear as well, they recognized that these 120 people apparently were all Galileans. I don't know how they knew that, whether the Galilean dialect was so plain that it was like a southerner going to the middle of Canada and talking, or what, but apparently everybody there recognized that these were Galileans. And should be. It'd be like us having a crowd show up and say, well, how are they doing that? All these folks are from the boonies. They're from out in the boondocks. How can they talk like this? It was just bewildering to them. The thing of it is how often do we do the same thing? We see or hear something amazing that appears to be the very handiwork of God, and the first thing we do is we question what happened. We wonder if we actually saw that, if we heard what we heard, and then we work at doing our best to come up with a rational explanation for what we just saw. We don't want to believe sometimes that God would openly take action here in the very world that God created and among the very people that God created. And in this scripture, we are told about the very first time that God's own Holy Spirit descended upon and filled his followers, his people. But remember, this is not going to be the last time. These people also were the first recipients of Jesus' prophecies that he had made about his followers. They were coming true right in front of their very eyes. And God had made these promises all through the ages, through his prophets, many times. times he had come and sent his prophets to tell us and talk to the Jewish people, and Jesus had told his own disciples that not only would they be able to do miracles, but they would be able to do miracles and magical things or wondrous things that were even greater than what they had seen Jesus do, simply because at this point Jesus was going to be sitting or standing right at the side of God the Father Almighty, and because Jesus had sent his advocate, his helper, directly, the Comforter, would be guiding them from heaven. And the prophets had preached God's promises that in time, God himself would enter into God's own people. That God would remove the heart of stone that all of us have and put into each of us a heart of flesh. And on that heart of flesh, God would write his law so that each person had his own direct knowledge about God. No longer would preachers and teachers be needed, because each person would understand and grasp what God wanted from them. The visitors who were all in Jerusalem that day, so many of them, were the very first witnesses to see what God's direct influence and action would look like among Jesus' own disciples. Not only were they amazed because they heard their own languages being spoken, but I suspect that they were also wondering amongst themselves, what in the world is going on here? What can this mean? What has happened to these people? Why, they are absolutely giddy with excitement. They are bubbling over with enthusiasm. I've never seen people like this, praising God and his wonderful works, talking about some great news and God's awesome power that has taken a hold of them. What can this be? Why, maybe they just drunk. Now, it isn't in today's scripture, but if you take the time and go back and read the story in the book of Acts to see what happened with Jesus' disciples immediately following this and all throughout Acts, along with all of those who followed them, you should. But again, what does this mean for us? Has the power of the Holy Spirit diminished and become weaker over the last 2,000 years? Has it thinned down simply because there's multitudes of followers today, not just 120 people in an upper room? Are we still able to access this mighty spring of power that arises at the throne of God, just as the disciples did back in the book of Acts? Has God and Jesus pull back the Holy Spirit back into heaven with them? What are we going to do? Jesus promised an advocate to his followers. Paul reminded us and all of his readers and fellow believers many times throughout his letters that the Holy Spirit is always available to each of us, to all Christians. As part of that, Paul and the other writers of the New Testament pointed out that our own bodies should be the living temple for the Holy Spirit. That it should come and reside in each one of us, and that we should live so accordingly. Jesus point blank told us that how great things that we would be able to do because of the Spirit acting through us. But first of all, we have to be faithful. We have to obey his commandments. And those commandments were pretty simple. We needed to love God. We needed to love all of our neighbors. We needed to love each other. And we need to do it by more than just giving it lip service. But are we doing that? Or are we just simply trying to get by? We want to do just enough and accept just enough that we can slip through the pearly gates when they swing open for us. We want to get in and squeak in by just the very narrowest of margins. I believe that our access to the Holy Spirit is just as vital and open today as it was some 2,000 years ago in that upper room on Pentecost. And while I can't speak for all of you, For my own self, I believe that the fault or the lack of spirit lies in me. It's my own lack of faith that causes this disconnection. And probably like many of you, I am absolutely certain and confident that God hears me, that God knows who I am, as Putt just said in his song. His eye is upon me. He knows who I am. But somehow I just can't seem to bring myself to fully trust that that same holy God is going to act through me. Why would God want to do that? It's not the lack of faith in God and what he's able to do. Maybe it's just a genuine hard to believe that he would want to do it through me. After all, look at those disciples that were there that day. They had had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They walked with him. They heard him speak. They saw the miracles that he did. They saw what he was able to do. They heard him teach. They even saw Jesus after his resurrection. I don't have that experience. I believe and have faith because others came and told me through their faith, through their trust, their belief, and their teaching. I know what I am, and I know what I have been. And much too often, I think, now why would God use someone like me or trust me to be of service? How can truly the power of God flow through somebody like me? But then again, I look at those very same disciples we just talked about. They never truly understood what Jesus was there for. They never understood his teachings. They were fearful. They were scared. They were frightened out of their minds over the authorities. I'm pretty certain that even like me, they doubted their own abilities. But then came Pentecost and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That experience changed every person in that room. And it didn't stop there. It changed every believer after that. It still should be changing each one of us as we accept Jesus as our personal Savior. Those disciples became bold and active. They trusted in God and were led by the Holy Spirit. They obeyed Jesus' commandments and followed, even unto death. Should I be willing to do anything less? How many of us truly and really understand the power of electricity? What is it? How does it reach us? How does it show up? How does it do this marvelous stuff that it does? And I'm sure there's probably some among us that have studied it implicitly or explicitly, and they can explain it, maybe not where we can understand it, but they understand it and they know what it's about. They know how it's generated, they know how it's delivered, and they know how it's used daily. But most of us simply want to know it's going to work when we turn the switch on, when we plug in something. When we crank up our power tool, we want to know that the electricity is going to be there immediately. And we don't really feel like we need to understand the hows, the whys, and the wherefores. But we get really mad when we flip on that switch and the power doesn't work. And we get mad at the power company over the cost of how much that electricity costs us every month. And if the power is out for no good reason, we believe, boy, we get upset. We hate the inconvenience of not having that power at our fingertips. Power on demand is our expectation. And just maybe, that's the way the Holy Spirit works. The full power of God the Father Almighty, always there, always available. And it is able to do virtually anything, and if you believe enough, it can do anything. We trust that the power company will have the power ready for us when we need it. we don't trust the Almighty to give us the Holy Spirit to work through us the same way. We have a popular quote that we often use and that we often talk about. And that quote is God doesn't call the qualified, rather, God qualifies the called. And folks, we are the called. Not necessarily the qualified. Jesus called us his friends, and he promised to always be with us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in the scriptures, described himself as, I am the true vine, and you are all my branches. I believe if he was here today, Jesus might say, I am the central power company. I am the generator of the power, and you are my electrical system scattered out through all of the church and all of the community, and my power is delivered through you. We simply just have to stay connected to that power source. Remember, the lines themselves deliver the power. They are not the power, and they are not hurt, and they are not changed by the way that power is delivered through them. It's where the power is delivered that the change occurs. Keep your connection to Jesus Christ. Keep it whole. Obey his commandments. Let the Holy Spirit work through you. Because the Spirit is always there. The Spirit never gets tired. And it can reach anywhere at any time. And guess what? Unlike the power company, Jesus paid the full cost when he went to a cross on the hill of Calvary. He delivered the power there to us and for us all the time, and the price was paid once and for all. Once upon a time, there was a father, and he was talking to his young son, and he had a job he wanted his young son to go do. He said, son, I need you to go in yonder. I want you to use every resource that you have available. And I want you to pick up that object that's in that room and move it and put it away over yonder. Now, this object was much too heavy for the son to tote at his age and size. But he went in immediately because his father asked him to, and he worked diligently. He tried everything he knew of. He labored, he worked, he pulled, and he pried. He simply was not able to move that object. So he finally went back and said, Dad, I hate to tell you, Dad, I'm sorry, but I just cannot move that object. And his dad said, son, remember, I told you, you have to use your full amount of resources that you have. Son went back and looked at the object, and he thought it through again, and he strained and he struggled. He says, finally went back and said, Dad, I've used everything I've got, and I've thought of everything I can think of. He said, I just cannot move that object. And his father said, son, I am your greatest resource. I am your father. I am always here, and I'm always available. Why didn't you ask me to help you? Our Father in heaven is the same way. Let's be sure that we go through him to find the Holy Spirit to power us in all of our lives. Let us pray. Precious Father in heaven, Lord, we give you thanks. And we praise you, Father, and we thank you that your Holy Spirit still works here among us. And Father, we ask that your Spirit fill us today, and as we leave this church, that we take your Spirit out into a world that needs to hear your good news, and know even more about you and learn you and become disciples of Christ. Father, we pray that you will keep us faithful in your duties. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.